Would you like to reduce conflict in your relationships? I mean, fewer disagreements, less fighting, more harmony? Well, today I'm going to share a principle that I learned many years ago that has saved countless friendships and working relationships and been pretty important in my marriage over the years. Stay with me. You don't want to miss it.
Thanks for joining us for this Monday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his series, God's Wisdom for Building Great Relationships. He's already covered six of the principles he's found to be true when it comes to living and working with less conflict. So if you've missed any of those, they're available on the Chip Ingram app. Just before we get started, let me say that Chip's got a great application today, so I hope you'll stay with us for that. Now let's join him for principle number seven.
I have this habit, and this is a habit of observing people. When I go to the mall, I observe people. When I go to the park, I observe people. Last night when Teresa and I were walking in the park and the gal with her cell phone who's talking loud enough for everyone in the park to know, you know, Teresa just blocks it out and talks to me and walks, and I'm listening to this lady's conversation. When two people are intensely in a booth behind me and you can tell there's some real action going on, I'm not trying to listen, but my radar just kind of goes up. When I'm waiting to get a table at a restaurant, I don't just think about, what could I be reading or thinking right now? I scan the entire restaurant, and I look at people and I wonder why they're here and I wonder what's going on here. And then, you know, I think I'm Columbo, you know, or CSI Atlanta. You know, let's see now. I wonder in terms of how he's dressed and what they're eating and what she served, you know. Why I do this, I don't know. But I have this habit of just observing people. And then it gets a little bit worse because I find myself not eavesdropping, but if they talk rather loud, hearing what's going on. And then I have this observation after doing this for as long as I can ever remember, even as a kid, even in high school, is when you find two people that are talking intensely, I don't mean casually, I mean when you're at a little coffee shop and the table's right next to you and there's that kind of buzz, that real intensity, that they're really talking about something, not arguing, you can tell they're friends. And the one person is listening to the other person. And this is I'm comforting you, I'm for you, we're going through life together. My observation is whenever you find, or almost whenever you find people talking at that level of intensity, they're usually talking about someone else who's not at the table. Test it out. I mean, one person is listening, the other person is talking, the one that's very animated, and they're usually talking about how unfair, how insensitive, how selfish, how ungrateful, or how wrong someone else somewhere has been to them. And you can just interchange, it was their mate, it was their ex, it was their son, it was their daughter, it was their father-in-law, it was their boss, it was an employee, it was a person who just as they came in the parking lot, it was, you know, their high school reunion, and you, Ethel, you can't believe what happened. I mean, after 27 years, can you believe? And it seems that, at least in American culture, and I'm guessing in human nature, there seems to be the role of a friend. And I'm not talking biblically, but the role of a friend is that person that when I get hurt or damaged or I'm struggling or I'm frustrated in some relationship, this person nods approvingly as I tell them how bad and selfish and insensitive and unkind this other person was to me. And their role is to look into my eyes, have body posture that says they really care, nod their head, and then occasionally, that's terrible. I can't believe it. She really did that to you? After 30-some years, are you telling me that, you know what, when is your husband ever going to wake up and smell the... they did that to your child? That coach did that to your little leaguer? And you just hear conversations like this go on and on and on. And whether I'm sitting at the mall, minding my own business, waiting on Teresa to come back from some store that I don't want to go into... or whether we're walking in the park and these people walk by us, or last night, this gal on the phone, I can't believe what she did. Are you telling me? And you know, she's just taking a walk. I don't want to know this much about this lady. And she is, I mean, Teresa finally said, that lady's kind of loud, isn't she? She said, who's she talking to? I said, she's not talking to anybody. She's on her cell phone. And my experience is that sometimes when I'm listening to people whine and complain about someone else who's not in the room, what really bothers me is when I find that the person I'm listening to is me. And I can look back over the last 30 years or so as a Christian and being a dad and being a pastor and being a husband, that I on multiple occasions have found myself telling someone very close to me, like my wife or one of my kids or a close friend, about how right I am in a situation. When you listen carefully to the conversations, what it really is about is someone is right and someone else is wrong. They didn't get it. They didn't see it. They didn't understand it. They were insensitive. I was right. I did what was right. And I remember early as a dad and being a little, you know, over the top, which none of you can probably imagine at this, but my kids all can, is things like, you know, you've had a really rough day and there's been a lot of pressure and you say, I will pick you up in front of the high school at door B at 4:30. And you pull up in front of the high school in door B at 4:30 and they are not there. And then it's 4:35 and then it's 4:40 and then it's 4:45. Then you get out of your car and you walk around and there aren't cell phones in those days and people don't call them and my kids didn't have them anyway. And then pretty soon it's 5 o'clock and you were supposed to be someplace else and you're going to miss dinner and there's a meeting after the dinner and you see your kid and he comes around the corner and you know, what do you say? Hi, I've missed you. Tell me how your day went, honey. What do you say? Where in the heck have you been? I've been in door B. Well, no, that's not door B, Dad. This is, hey, I'll tell you where door B is. I'm the parent. Get in the car. And you know, well, Dad, we were in door B and then we went to call to find you and you didn't show up. You weren't here at 4:30. I was here right at 4:30. At 4:36 is about 4:30 in my mind anyway. And you know, well, we went to call you and it's all about whether you were at door B or door A and whether it was 4:30 or 4:36. And there are emotions that occur and a breakdown in relationship that when you step back, you look at it and go, you know, this is insanity. But at the heart of it was all about being right. And I wish it was just with my kids. I've had classic arguments about dinner with my wife. In fact, I've had classic arguments. I mean, heated, loving exchanges about how to discipline kids, about where money should go and where money shouldn't go, about we agreed on this. What part of we agreed and said, when this happens and he does that, this is going to happen rather than you cry and console him. We said discipline, grounding. Let me spell this for you, Teresa. G-R-O-U-N. Are you kidding me? This is the 37th time. Oh, but honey, he looks so sad. And I could tell he was so hurting. And we would... And then, you know, forget about what happened to the kid the next 3 days. You know, she's not talking to me. I'm not talking to her. And, you know, we figured out how to do that great thing when you go to sleep where she can stare at one wall and you can stare at the other wall. All about who's right. My principle for you all that I guess if I had to get it down to 7 or 8 of the biggest lessons I've learned about relationships, number 7 for me is this. Is that right relationships are always more important than being right. Right relationships are always more important than being right. And my little disclaimer here, I'm not talking about moral issues. I'm not talking about theological issues. I'm not talking about rolling over and giving the other person their way all the time. I'm not talking about saying, you know, standing up for a just cause. Well, I want a right relationship. I'm not talking about peace at any price. I'm talking about in the normal, everyday relationships with other people that you love and that you care about. And the issues aren't whether this is theologically true or not, or whether it's morally good or bad or not. The issues are about your perspective, your circumstances, your rights, your opinion being the way versus the other person. So you get that? That's what I'm talking about. So this is not that, well, you know, right relationships are more important than being right. And you're saying, what about those big issues? I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about in the everyday how you do life at home and in your apartment with two roommates or with your kids or with your wife or when you're on the little league field and the umpire calls your kid out and it is obvious he was safe by a mile and you find yourself standing out on the little league field with a whole group of people looking at you, talking to a volunteer with veins popping out of your neck, talking about he was safe and this is the biggest game in the world. He's 5 years old. What don't you understand? And you two people realizing now you go to the same very large church and you hate one another over this, and a whole crowd of people thinking, those are two idiotic people making fools of themselves right now. But at the heart of it is a belief system in relationships, I got to be right, versus the principle that right relationships are always more important than being right. Open, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. There's a great context. I want to give a little running start to this one. Colossians is a great book. It's a parallel book to Ephesians. It's about how the church is supposed to live out the faith. And the first half of this book, like Ephesians, is doctrine. This is who you are in Christ. And then chapters 3 and 4, now this is how you live out this new life. You know, you could use, this is how to be a disciple. This is how to be a genuine follower. This is how to be that Romans 12 type Christian. And in the first 4 verses, it'll say, it begins with your thinking. I've just told you all these things that are true. In the first 4 verses, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. And then it says you got to deal radically with some of your past habits and issues. As you look at verse 5, it says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. And that little word consider there really is put to death. And it's in a tense in the grammar that means urgently put to death, deal radically with. And I wish I had time to develop all these words, but when you look at sexual immorality is that word, but impurity, passion, evil desire, even the word greed is not just financial. It's the idea of doing everything around your own self-interest, about your rights and your position and making sure that your way gets the way. And what he's saying is that's how you lived before you knew Christ. And it says you got to put to death that stuff. And then he'll go on and say that, you know, don't lie to one another anymore. And then he'll talk about this renewing that has occurred out of the new birth and this renewal of a new knowledge and this new person you are in Christ. And then he gets on the solution side by verse 12. And in verse 12, then he says, so then, in light of this brand new person who you are, in light of this new position that you have, in light of this radical steps you've taken by God's grace to put to death those old patterns that ruin relationship and separated you from God and bring God's wrath, as a new born again person with a new mind and the Spirit of God living in you, so then, here's how to do relationships. He says, as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. That's pretty broad, isn't it? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things that I've listed, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And then he's going to go on and talk about some specific internal devices that God has given us about how to regulate how relationships are going, about the peace in our life. But what I'd like to do is take just a moment and have you circle the first 3 words. I think these are the key to practicing the principle that right relationships are more important than being right. So as those who've been, circle the word chosen, circle the word holy, and circle the word beloved. If you miss those, you can't do those commands. See, at the heart of it, whether it's with my wife, my kids, a fellow employee, a little league game, a pickup basketball game, an issue over a parking spot at the mall, an argument with someone in a business deal, when I start to fight and when you start to fight and relationships break down, usually my significance, my acceptance, or my security gets attacked. And either I feel like you're dissing me, or I think it's unfair, or I think I'm getting a raw deal, or you don't respect me, or what you're doing is something that's going to really injure me, and so I have to stand up for my rights. And isn't it interesting? He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, how much more significant could you be? See, we don't do relationships out of I need to be significant in someone else's eyes. We do relationships out of this sense that, you know, of all the people, God chose me. God chose you. He loves you. If there were ball teams lined up, he would point to you and say, I want you on my team. And so you are significant. That's not something we've got to get out there and prove. The second, notice, chosen of God and holy. You know, what makes us unacceptable is our imperfections. But he's already told us that because of what Christ did on the cross and his blood shed for us and our being united with him by faith, we died with him, we've been raised with him, and our position before God is he sees us even as he sees Jesus. We're holy, we're set apart. What's that mean? Well, it means you're accepted. It means there aren't flaws. It means that God, in God's eyes at this moment, you're seated with him in the heavenly places. You matter, you're significant, you're holy, you're accepted. Now, do you have to live that out in practice? And is that a journey? Of course. But your position in Christ, you're holy. And then notice, I like this, it says beloved, or the idea is you're dearly loved. You're accepted. Of course, do I want everyone to accept me? Of course, and so do you. But what happens is when a roommate or a wife or a business associate or someone on a little league field or someone in line or a parking space, when someone cuts in front of you, all those things threaten our security. They threaten our security. Who do you think you are? I had this spot. I saw you. Here we are. You know, I've driven, and there's a long mile of a mile and a half, and I've been waiting in line for an hour and 15 minutes to go through this light. And then there's this right turn only lane. And I've watched you drive by a mile full of people, and then because I have a big truck in front of me, and you're smart, and you know the big trucks are slow, this big truck goes, and you put the nose of your car in there, and everything in me wants to floor it, and if I had a junker, bam, I would take you out right now. And so on highways all over America, gestures are exchanged that I don't think are saying we're number one. And people are screaming and yelling and at some points roll down their windows and get out guns and shoot one another over what? Over what? Who's going to get through a light one car ahead of someone else? See, what's being attacked here is significance and security and that I am more important. And what's being violated is personal rights. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, you know what? Right relationships really do matter more than being right. But the only way you can live that way is if you know you're chosen by God. You are holy and you're dearly loved. Now, out of what you've already received, now he's going to talk very specifically about how do you treat people. He says, put on a heart of compassion. That's that interesting word where you actually feel what other people feel to the point of action. The word is splachna. It was used every time Jesus had compassion in the New Testament. It was a feeling depth in the bowels of a person for the needs of another person that leads you to action. Compassion is not empathy. Empathy is you see someone, you go, man, I really feel bad for them. Compassion is I feel bad to the point that I'm going to do something to alleviate that situation. And so notice where he says, put on a heart. If you read this passage carefully, 12 through 17, the word heart is repeated three times. This isn't just about some external discipline of behavior that you work up to act compassionately. This is about something that comes out of who you are because the Spirit of God is producing this in you. And so put on compassion. I mean, so you feel, you think, I wonder what that guy went through. I wonder why someone would be that upset over a game with 5 or 8 or 10-year-old kids. I wonder why, you know, my kids are so upset about this or why I am. Put on a heart of compassion. Kindness is just that word for something that's beautiful and winsome. You want to do nice things for people, you know, kind of unexplainable. You know, you just come back to the office and you bring an extra cup of coffee and you give it to someone and you jot a note for no reason that says, thinking of you, love you, prayed for you today. You put a check in the mail to someone or some cash in an envelope for someone that's struggling. You say, you know what, it's been hard. Why don't you take your wife or your roommate or whoever out to dinner? I just want to bless you. That's what kindness is. Kindness is just doing kind of nice things for people to express concern. Humility is putting the needs of others ahead of yourself. By the way, that was not a virtue in the ancient world. When this was written, humility wasn't looked like as a good thing. This was like, humility, why would anyone do it? It was the idea, I'm bigger, I'm badder, I can knock you down. That's what you ought to do. And here you have this teaching that actually revolutionized the world that said, consider others as more important than yourself. Don't ask, do I'm getting my rights? Ask, how could I put the needs of someone else ahead of me? This is a radical way to do relationships. And then the word gentleness here is that same word in the old King James. Remember, I memorized this in the old King James in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. That word meek is gentle. In the ancient Greek literature, it was used of a wild stallion. Meek is not weak. It's a wild stallion that has been trained with a bit in its mouth that takes that power under control. And so it's not that you don't have the power to exert your rights. It's not that you can't power up on someone and say to them, hey, that's my parking spot and that's the way it is. It's that you say to yourself, I have the power and I have the rights. And you know, I even have the position in this situation or in this company or in this work. But you know what? I'm going to step back and I don't have to exert my rights here. I'm going to put on a heart of compassion and kindness. I'm going to put their needs ahead of my own. And in this certain situation, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to allow my rights to be under control to meet the need of someone else. I'm going to be considerate.
Chip will be right back with some follow-up thoughts about his teaching today. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's message today is from his series, God's Wisdom for Building Great Relationships. Now, if you'd like to hear this message again or share it with a friend, let me encourage you to get the Chip Ingram app. Access his messages, his notes, special offers, and much more. Well, Chip, you want to jump in here before you get to your application?
I just want to say thanks to every single one of you who partner with us at Living on the Edge. You know, some of you pray, some of you give, and some of you do both. You may not know it, but we meet as a staff Monday through Friday, and we pray. I mean, we have staff all across the country, and we time it where we come together. We pray over you. We pray over the teaching that goes out. We pray over the projects. We have so many people that call in and say, this is a specific need, and we pray for specific needs. We pray over relationships. We pray that God will use the ministry here and around the world. I have just one question. If the teaching on this program is making a difference in your life, would you get on board? Would you commit to pray for us? Would you commit to give? In fact, regardless of the amount, if you could give monthly, it would make a world of difference. We have so much ahead of us. The needs are so great, and life is short. Would you go online or give us a call and become a partner with the ministry? I'm not discouraged because I know God's in control, but I believe He's calling us to step up and really make a difference, and we need your help to do that.
As you prayerfully consider your role with this ministry, I want to remind you that when you partner with Living on the Edge, every gift is significant. Ministering together, our efforts and resources are multiplied in ways that only God can do. To send a gift, call us at 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to give online, just go to livingontheedge.org. Your partnership is a great encouragement. Well, now, here's Chip.
As we close today's program, I have to admit this principle has been one of the hardest for me. We all have different personalities, but some of us have what I call a justice gene. In other words, what's fair, what's right, the facts, right? And when I'm right and these are my rights, I mean, I'm the guy that if I'm in the car and you go up the right lane, you know, outside of everyone, and then you want to get in, and I've waited in line, I'm not a happy camper. I mean, everything in me is like, hey, look, buddy. And instead of thinking the best possible explanation, or honestly, it happens more in my marriage. And Teresa and I will be talking about something, and she'll say, oh, yeah, remember in July when this happened? I'm thinking, no, it wasn't July. It was June, you know. And it happened at this city, and I'm thinking, no, it wasn't in July, and it wasn't in that city. And so I'll say something like, well, honey, it was actually in June. It was with these people instead of those people. And then I'm hoping you're laughing at this point. And we're now going back and forth. Honey, it was July. It was with Bob. No, it was with Mary. And all of a sudden, you have these emotions, and I'm sitting here thinking, Chip, you idiot. Who cares? The right relationship is way more important than being right. And you know, when you learn to practice that in little things, I mean, to actually, are you ready for this? Some of my most holy moments have been when my wife has said something, and whether I'm right or not, I'm convinced in my mind what she's saying about a detail is absolutely wrong. And instead of confronting, instead of saying, no, no, you're wrong, what about this, what about that, and wanting her to know that I remember better or whatever, my most holy moments are when I think, this really doesn't matter. Keep your mouth shut. Just listen. And you know what? You being right, or your remembrance of that situation being the official way it happened, is really not very important. Now, obviously, when it comes to maybe a doctrine or a moral issue, I'm not saying that we just stay quiet. But what if we, just all of us, right now, this moment, today, as we listen and talk with people, could just catch ourselves when we have to be right and just let that go and think, what would really make this relationship better rather than what would make me look better? I tell you what, let's go into training on that one and see what God will do.
Well, just before we wrap it up, have you ever been listening and thought to yourself, you know, Chip, I wish we were visiting over a cup of coffee because I'd love to ask you, and I'm sure you can fill in the blank there. Well, your opportunity is here. Friday, Chip's going to be in studio to answer your questions about relationships. Through the month of February, his teaching's all about relationships, what God has to say about how to build great relationships and how to build a healthy family in a modern world. So every Friday, we're pausing to give Chip a chance to answer your questions about relationships. To send your question, just email it to chip@livingontheedge.org. That's chip@livingontheedge.org. Well, until next time, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.